If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the second epistle of Paul to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, after which we will read the 12 articles of our holy Catholic Christian faith. But first, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. This is the very word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, and for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what we read, or what ye read, or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I propose, do I propose according to the flesh? And that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, and our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me in Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thus far with reading God's holy and infallible word. The portion of God's word that we want to focus on this evening, you can find in the first chapter of the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. We'll be looking mainly at verse 20, but we'll be considering also verses 15 through 19 as well, and somewhat of 21 and forward to 24. The theme that we've written over this portion of God's word. It may be somewhat a little confusing, but maybe for some it's not. There's no yes, no, or maybe so with God, or in God, but all yes and yes in Christ Jesus. No yes, no, maybe so in God, but all yes and yes in Christ. I have, of course, I may be wrong in this, but if we don't focus on this and understand this properly, and we don't see what the apostle is driving at here, we're going to get stuck in a rut. And what I hope, my goal here, and what my hope here this evening, because my heart goes out to you, is that there is going to develop in you, by the power of God's Spirit, a holy discontent for your contentedness in God now. That sounds a little strange, but I'll explain that as we go. Because the more that you and I pray, manifests that we're not absolutely content with what we have in Christ now, but we want more. Okay? That's what I want to get across. You see, as long as we live in this age with its sin and pain, our contentment in God should always be, in a certain sense, a dissatisfied contentment. Not that we should be dissatisfied in God, but rather dissatisfied in our own contentment with God. Because our contentment right now, I think you all agree with this, is not perfect contentment. And who can be satisfied with anything less than perfect contentment in God? At least you ought not to be content with that sort of imperfection, but always striving for that perfect contentment that is in God, in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul says. He says, and this is in Philippians 3:10-12, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend, that for which I am also apprehended in Christ Jesus, or of Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, my goal is the resurrection life of Jesus, that life of perfection. Not that I have already obtained that life of perfection, not that I am already perfect, but I press to make it my own. Because Jesus Christ, and write this down, child of God, Jesus Christ has made me His own. And if He's made me His own, I ought to be striving for that perfection that He's promised to me. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Christ has made you His own. And we all agree with that, don't we? We read it in the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. I do not belong unto my own, myself, but belong unto my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. Our text today in verses 21 through 22 say that God Himself establishes us, anoints us, seals us, and gives us of His Spirit as a guarantee. He says, now He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Christ has done that for you. This is what He's done. And so what He means for you is for you to have a deep contentment and security, not in the things that you possess, but in the things that Christ has promised. That is what He seeks for you. Now, Paul does not say, because I'm secure, I coast along in life. He says, because, he doesn't say, because everything's locked up, I just relax. He says, because he made me his own, I press on to make it or make him my own. And so Paul longs for perfection. He longs for fullness. He's dissatisfied with his present state. His contentment is a dissatisfied contentment. And so should yours and mine. I'm not happy where I am today. I'm happy where Christ has brought me, but I'm always looking for more, greater discoveries, more wonderful manifestations out of His Word for me. Because He's made me His own. And so should you. And when someone is discontent, his prayer life is stronger and more fervent and more earnest. The less you pray demonstrates the more satisfied you are presently in your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. But the more you pray demonstrates the earnest desire of your heart to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you pray, the more you desire all the fullness of God, the more you desire to know the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, the more you desire to be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit according to the riches of God's glory, the more you desire to know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance, and the more you desire to be holy and pure and compassionate and patient and kind and tender-hearted and bold and fruitful, the more you will pray. It goes together. It's never separated. And the more passionately you will pray as well. This afternoon I want to as well address our young people. You've come to a new phase in your life. The school is pretty much passed by for most of you. And what I hope and pray is that you're looking back with a proper mingling of great gratitude for where the Lord has brought you today, and a deep contrition to God as well. Contrition because of your unbelief and sin, and gratitude to God for His unsurpassing grace and mercy towards you. Soon, young people, you will be entering a new phase. And I pray, and oh, how I pray for you, that you will enter it with a proper mingling of deep contentment in the unspeakable, electing, predestinating, calling, justifying, glorifying love of God for us in Christ Jesus. A deep contentment with a strong dissatisfaction. And that great desire burning in your hearts begins now and manifests in concerted prayer. The question that God asks us in our text this afternoon is this: are you living in the fullest enjoyment of God's yes to you in Christ Jesus? Are you living in the fullest of God's enjoyment, or enjoyment of God's yes to you in Christ Jesus? Put it another way, have you said to all of God's yes to you, yes? Or is there something of God's yes to you that you're still saying no, maybe so, or possibly, or not now? This is the question that we have to answer. Paul's heart toward the Corinthians was not a divided heart. If you look at verses 15 and 16, there he says, And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again unto you out of Macedonia, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Paul was going across the Aegean Sea to Corinth on his way to Macedonia, and then came back to Corinth. This was his plan. This was his goal. And they heard about it. But then something happened, and the story went around that Paul had changed his mind. And something had made him change his mind. In verse 23, he says, "Moreover, I call a God for record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." But people interpreted that as Paul's no to them. As if Paul didn't love them as much as he said he loved them. And so for the Corinthians, it was, well, does he really love us? Or doesn't he love us? It was almost like they had picked a daisy and they were saying, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And so this rumor was circulating whether Paul's heart was divided toward the Corinthian church. And so he answers passionately in verses 17 and 18, saying, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." In other words, do I make my plans like a worldly man? Do I do that? Do I say yes one moment and no the next moment? Am I speaking out of both sides of my mouth in relation to you? And he says, no. As God is faithful, our word to you is yes and no. Not yes and no at the same time. In other words, our planning and our preaching are not fickle. They are not double-minded. They are unified. They are yes to you. We live for your good. Our heart is for you, not against you. Our life and ministry is a resounding yes, yes to your joy. Yes to your holiness. Yes to your faith, your love, your peace, and your power in Christ Jesus. And the reason why, or the explanation that Paul gives why their attitude toward them is yes, is because of the yes that is in Jesus Christ. And he says that in verse 19 and 20. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Paul's heart is not divided toward them because God's heart is not divided toward them. God's heart is single towards the people of Corinth. And if they belong to Christ in faith, if they were following Christ in faith, then Paul's heart was with them as well. It was one with them. If you belong to Christ by faith, then everything God could possibly give you for your good, He has signed over to your account in Christ. And likewise with the Corinthians. Everything that God could possibly give them, He signed over to them on account of Christ, in Christ. No matter what promise it is, no matter what word it is theirs in Christ. And so that they could ask, is this promise in God's word for me? And the answer comes to them, yes, it is. Is that promise for me? Yes, it is. Is this to my account, this blessing? Yes, it is. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. God's heart is not divided toward them. and nor was Paul's. In Galatians 3, verse 29, Paul wrote, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Galatians 3, verse 29, but also 3, verses 14 and 22 in Hebrews 9:15. All the promises of God are for the good of His people, and they focus in Christ. He confirms them, and He secures them, and He gives them to them in Christ. And so every sinner who comes to Christ in faith receives all the promises of God in Christ, and all the promises of God in Christ are yes to him. And so when a sinner meets a holy God in Christ, what does he hear? No? Don't want anything to do with you? Is that the response of God the Father concerning those who come to Him in Christ in faith? The answer is not no. The answer is yes. And when the sinner says, "Lord, do you love me?" The answer to him is yes. Do you forgive me? Yes. Will you accept me? Yes. Will you give me? Will you ever forsake me? And the answer to that is always no. Will you give me power to serve you? Yes. Will you keep me? Yes. Will you show me your glory? Yes. Will you be with me to the very end? Yes. All the promises of God, all the blessings of God are yes in Christ Jesus. He's God's decisive yes to all who believe. And here comes a challenge for you and me as Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the connection between all this and prayer. Verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him." That's the first part. They're yea and amen in Him. He says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." The word amen in verse 20b is a word taken over into Greek from Hebrew, where it meant a very strong affirmation. We see that in Numbers 5:22 as well. It's a formal, solemn, earnest, "I agree," or "I affirm what you just said," or "this is true." It means an earnest yes in the context of addressing God. Now notice a connection between the two halves of verse 20. The first half says, "For all the promises of God," in my own words, find their yes in Him. The second half says, "That is why we utter the amen through Him to God for His glory." All the promises of God come to us. They're all yes in Jesus Christ. And our response back to Him is amen, another yes in response. And so Jesus Christ in all His promises says yes and amen to us. And in Christ we say yes, our amen back to God in prayer. That's what happens. That's the connection here with yea and amen in Him unto the glory of God by us. Paul, you see, wants the Corinthians to see the close connection between God's promises and the surety of them and your and my call to prayer before God. That we don't come to God wondering if it's a hit or a miss, but that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Which brings us to the last point, how our prayers glorify God. But let us first sing from Psalter 241, the mercies and faithfulness of God. There's four things that I want you to notice about prayer in verse 20. And first of all, prayer is through Jesus. For all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus Christ, are yea and amen in Him. God's yes comes to us in Christ Jesus, according to verse 28. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. And so if all the promises of God find their yes in Him and come through Him, then all our prayers must go through Him to God in order to obtain the promises that come through Jesus Christ. Unless, of course, you want to hear the no of God. If you want to hear the no of God, then pray without recognizing that all the promises of God come through Jesus Christ. Then you will receive the no of God. God will not give His promises outside of Jesus Christ. And so they come to us through Jesus Christ, and we go through Jesus Christ for those promises. And so if you want to hear yes when you pray, then pray in Jesus' name. Secondly, prayer is for God's glory. That's why we utter the amen through Him to God for or to His glory. Amen is the great affirmation that God is the giver and you and I are the needy ones who need that which God gives. Amen affirms God's grace and goodness and power and wisdom and to respond in the best way and for His glory and for our good. And because all prayer should have the glory of God as its chief aim, then we ought to say amen, give our yes to Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Third, praying is laying hold onto the promises of God. Prayer is drawing on the account where God has deposited all His promises. Prayer is not hoping in the dark that there's something out there that might be a God of good intentions. That's not what prayer is. Prayer lays hold upon Him who is true and real as He makes Himself known in the Scriptures. And prayer, you see, goes to the bank, to God's bank account and draws on God's promises and receives with greater assurance than you and I have when we go to the bank and we cash our check in the bank. You and I are guaranteed the promises of God where everything else in this world cannot have that same guarantee. Look at the two halves of the verse and don't miss the connection between the two halves of the verse. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. And that is why we utter the amen through Him to glory to God for His glory. You cannot but receive the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Fourth, amen is a full and precious word in times of prayer. Now, amen doesn't mean, yes, I have said all this prayer. It means primarily, yes, God has made all these promises. Amen means, yes, Lord, You can do it. It means, yes, Lord, You are powerful. It means, yes, Lord, You are wise. Yes, Lord, You are merciful. Amen is like an exclamation mark at the end of a sentence. In this case, the end of a prayer in faith. Amen is a statement that concerns the greatness and the glory of God. And as you come to the end of every prayer, there are two amens, two yeses. When you and I say, in Jesus' name, that's one yes. That's God's amen. That's the one that God says, amen to. All my promises come to you in and through the one that I have put in capital letters over, yes, in Him. That's the one. All his promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Then when you say amen, this is your yes and amen back to God for what he has given. Amen is our yes to God for his yes to us in Jesus Christ. Have you said yes to all of God's yes to you? Have you said yes to all the promises that are yours in Christ? Or are you still praying, no, maybe so, possibly not now? Or do you believe that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ to the glory of God? You see, that brings us back to the question that was brought up at the beginning. Are you living in the fullest enjoyment of God's yes to you in Christ Jesus? Because unless we lay hold upon these things as true in Jesus Christ, that they're not maybes, that they're not possibilities, that they're not likelihoods, but that these are realities in Jesus Christ, we will not receive the fullest that God gives in Jesus Christ. We will never live the fullest enjoyment of God's yes to us. And so I plead with you this evening, or this afternoon, to consecrate yourself to God. And let your consecration to God be, O Lord, I promise that by your grace this day will be the end of my yes, no, maybe so, and the beginning of my yes and yes and amen to you. I consecrate myself to forsake the no and the maybe so and the not now of my unbelief. And I say yes to everything in your yes to me. And I pledge myself to a holy dissatisfaction that falls short in anything but a complete, full yes in all the promises of God. Because anything short of that, I'm dissatisfied with. Are you dissatisfied with that? Or are you quite happy with the status quo? With your present state? Let me give you a few directives. And I pray that these directives will be used by God to stir up a greater desire for more yeses and less maybe so's. First, get together sometime in prayer as leaders of the congregation at the beginning of the week. Invite others to it as well. And keep in mind as you do the book, A Guide to Earnest Prayer, which mentions the revival that began here in New York amongst the Dutch Reformed in the 1900s. Make a commitment soon, very soon, and don't put it off one moment longer. Because the health and the blessing of the congregation is going to suffer so long as you're satisfied as leaders with your present state. If you're satisfied with your spiritual state right now, and there's not this holy dissatisfaction and a desire for more, the congregation will be like you. And so I urge you to resort to prayer. Some of you may be too busy, but there are those who are retired. And so don't waste your life of retirement. Arrange a time for constant prayer. Second, we at Emmanuel Fellowship on Wednesday evening at 7, we meet every Wednesday for between 35 and 40 minutes of concert prayer. And we focus on the spiritual needs, the congregational needs, social needs of the city and the cities of the world. And you can concentrate or consecrate yourself in this way to a larger vision than just your own personal needs. You can gather together and focus on the needs that are around you. Third, every other Sunday at Emmanuel Fellowship, we have a time of prayer before the beginning of the evening service. We do that as elders. We get together. And for an hour, we pray. In Spurgeon's day, they called it the boiler room. Whenever you wanted to take a tour of Spurgeon's church, the tour guide would bring you to what they called the boiler room during his days. And when people would get to this room, he would open the door, and inside the room would be a number of people praying, and they would be wondering, we were thinking of the room where the heat comes from for the rest of the building. That wasn't the boiler room. The boiler room was a place where people were storming the throne of grace for Spurgeon, who was ready to go to the pulpit above and preach the Word of God. You leaders are called to storm the throne of grace in like manner before the people gather together in God's house. I believe much of the blessing at Emmanuel is owing to God's calling us to moments of prayer such as this. Fourth, every elders' meeting after we adjourn, we have a meeting of prayer for about an hour, and we lay everything that we've discussed in our prayer, in our elders' meeting, before the throne of grace, praying for His guidance, for His blessing, to seek to fulfill goals and vision for Emmanuel Fellowship. And as with Sunday prayer, all of us, without exception, are on our knees before God. Because everything is yes. Everything's amen in Jesus Christ. And there we are, acknowledging and looking to God for blessing. And finally, seek out books that will stir up this blaze for the promises of God. That hearts may be set ablaze for prayer, to storm the throne of grace, and stirring up in the hearts as well a fervent understanding in the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. I close with a question once more. Are you living in the fullest enjoyment of God's yes to you in Christ Jesus? Are you living to the fullest enjoyment? Have you said yes and amen to all the promises of God? And will you dedicate yourself to the means that God has given to draw down these promises through prayer? Will you dedicate yourself to that? That you will pray to God through Jesus Christ, saying yes to God's yes? And will you be ready to receive blessings that you yourself will not be able to contain in Jesus Christ? Amen.